We're going to be talking about something that we've been doing over the last several weeks, which is essentially churchology, the study of the church. The idea is that we are bringing this new church document, a constitution, a bylaws, operations and procedures manual, and we are trying to take that and preach it in a series of messages, just to give you an idea of what the document says, number one, but also how that relates to who we are as a people and as a church. So Scott and I thought it would be good that you would hear not only from him, but also from myself, as we have worked diligently on this for over a year and a half now. Last week you talked about membership and what it means to be a member of Temple Baptist Church and what that looks like. This week we're going to focus more on leadership and what that means in the church and what that might look like as well. The church itself does not exist in and for itself. It's not about us, it's about God, and it's about His glory. The church is the vehicle by which believers strengthen their faith, express their worship, embrace their obedience to God. We do that through spiritual growth, through missional living, through discipleship, through evangelism, through all of these different elements, and that brings glory to God. You've probably heard it said that the church is not an organization, it's an organism. This is not a program, it's a lifestyle, it's not a place, it's a people. A healthy church is a living, growing, maturing, vibrant manifestation of Christ Himself. We call it the body of Christ. Now, you might have heard Scott say before in the past that a body without a head is dead, and a body with too many heads is a freak. The Bible is quite clear. And you can laugh, by the way, and you know, we're not being... You can wake up a little bit, all right? Stretch out, all right? The Bible is quite clear that that Christ is the head of the church. We don't have multiple heads. We don't have no head. We have the head, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Ultimately, what does that look like? Well, it means that Jesus is in charge. It means that Jesus is not just in charge of this place, but these people, not these programs, but this lifestyle. Ultimately, Christ plants the church. Christ builds the church. Christ is the one who rules over the church as its spiritual head and ultimately as its chief shepherd. A church that Christ hasn't planted, hasn't built, and doesn't rule over is not a Christian church, regardless of what is said on the name of the building as you walk in, regardless of what the people say about themselves. If Christ is not in it, hasn't built it, does not rule over it, it does not belong to Christ. That's why it is so vital for us as a church that we would love Jesus and obey Jesus and imitate Jesus and follow Jesus in all of His ways according to His will and purpose. Christ, then, is preeminent in everything that we do. That is our desire. So when we are looking at these documents, we are looking at them from the perspective that we want to understand Christ and how He is preeminent in everything that we do as a people and everything that we are. With that in mind, I'd also like to add that, okay, we have a body and it has a head, but in the same respect, a body, a church without vision is lost. So we can have a head and we can have Christ, but if we have no vision, we're lost. And a body without organization is confused. And a body that has no preparation or no instruction is reckless. And a body without action is useless. In other words, for us to be a healthy, living, growing, and maturing church, we not only need Christ as the head of the church, but we also need a vision, and we need organization, and we need instruction, and we need the training necessary that equips believers for the work of ministry and thereby builds up the church. To that end, we need qualified, competent, godly, Spirit-led leaders. So we are talking about leadership here. And there's very little question in my house about who is in charge. Even my two-year-old understands that there is a pecking order when it comes to my house. And to that end, sometimes I come home in the afternoon and unbeknownst to me, my wife has already pronounced judgment upon my children. and my children are patiently awaiting Dad to come home and dole out that punishment. They understand what that means. But you know, it's more than just an issue of discipline, isn't it? It's far more than that. At least it should be. Because I don't want to be the type of person who just walks in as the strict disciplinarian and just punishes my children because when they're bad and they do something wrong. I don't want to be just that. I want to be the type of man that shows my boys what it means to be a man. I want to be the type of man that shows my boys what it means to love their mom and to love their sister. I want to be the type of man that shows my boys how to love Jesus and the Bible. I want to be the type of man that shows them what it means to love the church. You see, that's a whole different ballgame. And I think about what kind of men I want my boys to grow up to be, and I want to strive to be that model for them. And to be honest, that's exactly what they need. That's the way it's supposed to be. Boys need their dads to stand up and be men. And boys need their dads to stand up and to show them how to love Jesus and how to love their wives and what it means to love the church and what it means to follow Christ. My family, my children, my wife depend on my leadership. I recognize that. I understand that. But even the Bible reveals that. You go all the way back to the Old Testament and you look at somebody like Joshua. Joshua came and addressed this entire people and he said to them, you know what? You need to choose somebody to serve. Either you're going to choose these pagan gods or you're going to choose God, but you need to choose somebody. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, that's leadership. As he steps up, he says, this is the way you ought to live. And then he models that for them in their lives. I believe that's why Paul in Corinthians says to us that we must be imitators of me, not as I am an imitator of Christ. Paul says, imitate me, my leadership, as I imitate Christ. People who follow Jesus well encourage other people to follow Jesus. See, the church needs qualified and competent leadership. And by the way, human leadership, if it is done correctly and if it's proper and if it is biblical, isn't something that the church should fear. But let's face it, the church gets kind of funny when we talk about leadership. Things get a little out of whack when we start to deal with, well, who should lead? And who should be a part of this? And who should be in charge of this or that? You know, that never really made a whole lot of sense to me. When I was in seminary, hold on. Okay. When I was in seminary, I started to go to school with other people who were members of other churches or actual pastors of other churches. And all of a sudden, I started to get all these horror stories about things that were happening in their churches and the things that they were dealing with at the time. And I started to think to myself, what am I getting into? And I didn't grow up with a church background, so maybe I was a little naive when I came into all of that. But as I began to hear them talk, I thought, What's going on here? You know, why are there all these problems with leadership and with the church? Because leadership is really a natural part of life, isn't it? I mean, if you could imagine a school with no teachers, or a game with no referee, or a country with no government, or a toddler at home alone with no parents, or a prison with no guards, or a job with no boss. Number one, that doesn't make sense. Number two, nothing good can come out of those scenarios. Just chaos. Churches are dynamic environments filled with a diverse group of people. There are many different people that attend churches, that are member of a church. There are a wide variety of people that even come into this building on a Sunday morning. You're going to find in this building good and dedicated Christians or new Christians or immature Christians or sometimes legalistic Christians or sometimes anti-Christians or sometimes non-Christians. Maybe sometimes bitter Christians or burned out Christians. There's a whole lot of different types of people that are in churches. You stick all those people in a room with no direction, no vision, no purpose, no instruction. And what do you get? You get chaos. You get anarchy. You get spiritual suicide. However, our omniscient God, out of his goodness, out of his mercy, out of his grace, has done something wonderful. for the church. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 12 and on into the rest of this section in Ephesians today. And you can stick there in Ephesians chapter 4 because that's kind of where we will be. I will look at some other scriptures here and there, but I will read them for you. All right, Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So God has done a wonderful thing for the church. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list of leadership in the church. The Bible mentions other leaders throughout, which would include deacons who have specific qualifications and tasks to help build up the church, so on and so forth. So there are other leaders involved here. But we see from this particular scripture that God has called leaders and equipped them with the gifts necessary to step into a situation like the one we just described with so many different types of people and to bring order to chaos. And did you catch what God did? Because it says God gave them to the church. You realize that's a gift. God gave them to the church. That's a beautiful thing. To the dedicated Christians, they equip them to lead. To the new, immature Christians, they teach them what it means to be a disciple. To the non-Christians, they proclaim the gospel of Christ. To the bitter or burnout Christians, they express the joy found in a life lived for the glory of God. These are the leaders that God has called. They bring visualization, organization, preparation, and even application necessary in the church that leads us to faith and to worship and to obedience. They do it under the authority and the headship of Christ. The best and most amazing part of all of this, and the part that has always just been on my mind, is the fact that these leaders are not some kind of professional super Christians. They are not some elite class of people that no one else can reach their high of standard. And for some reason, sometimes people think that about the pastors in the church or about people who lead, and that they are somehow way up here and they could never get up there, but they would like to somehow. Folks, we're not way up there. We are normal people. We are just people. We're just little more than qualified Christians who are following Jesus and who are encouraging other people to follow Jesus. At Temple, we have some by particular names and duties, pastors, deacons. We have others in the church with specific functions, board members, committee members, ministry directors, Sunday school teachers. But of all of them together, they make up a group of people who are qualified and competent to lead and teach His church by word and deed. So what comes out of all this is not some hierarchical, dogmatic church government that is bent on seizing power. And I think a lot of times that's the confusion that we get, because we think somehow people are trying to control the church, but that's not what you get out of this. Rather, what comes out of all of this is a church that has Christ as its head and a church that has a plurality of godly, spirit-led, Christ-centered leaders who are unified in one heart, one mind, one spirit, and one Lord. Really, that is the idea. Whether it's a plurality of pastoral staff who preach and teach and organize and train and equip the people for the work of ministry, or whether it's a plurality of deacons who serve and visit and care for the needs of its members, or whether it's a plurality of board members who prayerfully administrate the affairs of the church, or whether it's a plurality of directors who lead the various ministries of the church, all of these people work together in Christ to lead the church to be a place that brings glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we declare our purpose to be. This is the type and style of leadership these new bylaws are proposing. This is the idea, so that you, as the congregation, you prayerfully consider and you prayerfully choose people who are qualified to lead based on biblical qualifications, based on maturity, based on their love for Christ. And then you let them lead. And folks, that's a gift. That is a beautiful thing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." In other words, they have a job to do. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. In other words, carefully decide who's going to be the godly, mature, qualified leaders, and then let them lead. That will be a benefit to you. That will be a joy to you as a church. That will be a joy to them who lead. That's harmony. That's the beauty of what God is proposing for the church and what God has purposed and planned. So with all of that said, I want to give you four reasons why godly, spirit-led leadership is not only important, but it's essential for the local church. I've already alluded to these earlier. Number one, a body without vision is lost. A body without vision is lost. Look again, chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians, verses 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We see here that these leaders have a job to do. Equip saints for building up the body. So in order for the body of Christ to be built up, the saints have to be equipped to do ministry. And in order for the saints to be equipped to do ministry, someone has to do the equipping. And in Scripture, you see that God has a plan and a purpose for the church. And I want to just go ahead and read on through verse 16 here, starting at verse 13. So these leaders have been called to equip the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God's plan is that the church, the body of Christ, grows up, becomes mature, and continues to build itself up in love. Every believer in the body of Christ has a role in the growth of the church. And when each part is working properly, when we are focused on the truth and growing in maturity and working together in unity, this makes the body grow. It continues to build itself up in love. This is, in essence, the end game. This is what glorifies the Father in the church. Jesus continues this thought in the book of John. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." He goes on to say in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit." So bringing fruit or bearing fruit implies that the purpose of Christ saving people is not merely that their sins would be forgiven and that they have eternal life, but also that their lives would be transformed and that they would grow into maturity to the point that they are fruitful and productive in God's kingdom. That is where we need to be. Question is, how do we get there? A body without vision is lost. If we have no vision and no plan, then all we do is simply exist. If we have no motivation, nothing to really drive us, no purpose or nothing to motivate us to want to succeed, we have no vision, and therefore we're lost. See, God hasn't called us to sit around and just wait for Him to do something with the idea that maybe at some point something's going to happen and at some point we're going to wake up or maybe at some point He's going to come back and maybe we've done good enough to get into heaven at some point. That's not what it's all about. Instead, Christ says, "I have appointed you to bear fruit. I've chosen you, and when you produce fruit, this glorifies the Father. So I've called you to grow up into maturity, into truth, and into Christ, and to work together in unity to make the body grow and to build itself up in love." So again, I ask you, if that is the end game, if that is where we're supposed to be, how do we get there? And once again, I think that it is a beautiful thing that God has appointed spiritual leaders to equip the saints to do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. It's the leaders who cast the vision for the church by teaching the truth of the Word of God. And it's these leaders that help implement that vision. When we have a vision, we have something to rally around. When we have a vision, we have something to stand for, to work for, to strive for, to motivate us. We need that vision to know where to stand and what to stand for. And I believe you've probably heard it said that unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything. We state that our purpose here at Temple Baptist Church is to exist for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the reason we exist. God's glory is our purpose. It's achieved through transformed lives. So how do we do it? Well, we do it through three core values that we've stated. Truth. We're going to mature in our understanding and application of truth. Spiritual formation. We're going to apply that truth to our daily lives, striving to be mature in our relationship with God. And third, missional living. As we are mature disciples of Christ, we're going to go out and engage our culture with the gospel message. So that's the vision. How are we going to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel? We are going to do it through truth and through spiritual leadership and through spiritual formation and through missional living. And that's what leadership is called to do, to teach, to preach, to live, and to breathe that vision. The decisions we make as a church will center around these values. Our ministries will center around these values. Our messages will center on these values. And that is what the leadership of the church will do to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we might grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we have a vision. A body without a vision is lost. But a body with a vision knows exactly where it's going, knows exactly what it is supposed to do, and expends all of its time, all of its energy, all of its focus, all of its resources, and all of its gifts for that one singular, unified purpose. So we have a vision. That vision is given and led and implemented by the leadership that God has gifted us with. Number two, a body without organization is confused. We need leadership to not only help us in casting the vision, but also to help us in implementing it. Someone needs to help organize and lead the people to carry out his vision. Have you ever been to a gathering or maybe even a wedding of some sort that has no leadership? It's a terrible thing because people don't know where to go, don't know what to do, don't know when to come down the aisle. They're late for this or that, and no one really has any direction. And so things are just kind of out of whack. I've always appreciated how Scott comes in and does weddings. You have a practice night, and that night everybody is in here, and they're all kind of rushing around, and what do we do? Where do we go? How do we do this? And they're giving input, you know. Well, I think we should do it this way. I think we should do it this way. Scott walks up here. He grabs the microphone and says, have a seat. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this. You're standing here. You're doing this. This is the way we're doing that. When that plays, this happens. We're done. All right. Everybody sits down and does it, and it works. That's organization. That's leadership. A church cannot be a place of chaos where everyone just tries to do their own thing just because they feel like they want to or feel like they should or need to. It's what my 4-year-old does, by the way. He hasn't learned that you can't just do whatever you want when you want to do it. And in fact, to the 4-year-old mind, this is what he thinks. I see it. I want it. I take it. That's his mindset. That's the way he does things. That's the way he rolls. And we have to continue to say, all right, son, that's not the way it works. You can't do that. He needs that leadership, and the church needs leadership. We can't just do whatever we want. We need someone to lead us and to guide us. The leaders are equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Look at what Paul says in verse 13 again in Ephesians 4, that we are building the church up to attain to the unity of faith. Chaos is not unity. And here's the deal. Christ has given the church gifts, meaning every person who is a part of the church, every person who is a believer has a spiritual gift. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the church. But we need somebody to step in and say, all right, here's how these gifts work. Here's what you need to do. Here's how we need to do these things. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16, look down at the end here where it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the body is equipped by God with people who have spiritual gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. And in the goodness of God, he gave us the gift of leaders who equip and organize this body and those gifts together so that each part can work properly, so that we build up the body of Christ. A body without organization is confused. When each part doesn't know what it should do and when it should be doing it, it's going to not function. It's going to bring nothing but chaos. But when there is a vision, and when there is organization, and when everything kind of falls into place, each part knows what it's supposed to do, we begin to properly work as a body, and we begin to build up the body of Christ in love. Number three, a body without instruction is reckless. A body without instruction is reckless. Look again at Ephesians 4, this time at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So here Paul is implying that until the saints are equipped for the work of ministry, and until the saints are building up the body of Christ, they are immature. They're children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They don't know what to believe. They have no focus. A church can have a vision. A church can be organized, but if it remains immature in the truths of Christian doctrine, it is a church that is gullible, that is tossed by every wind of cunning and deceitful schemes. A church needs leadership to teach and to preach and to instruct in the truth of God's word. I heard people say before that I don't need the church and I don't need books written about the Bible and I don't need those doctrines and those theologies. All I need is Jesus. I've heard that before. Funny though, even Jesus himself knew that wasn't all you needed, because that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit and that's why he gave you the word and that's why he has equipped gifted leaders to teach and preach the word. Because clearly, if that's all we needed, that would have been done. But no, he's equipped and given other things, gifts to the church, because we need to be led. I think it's a sad reality that the majority of the church, and not our church, but I mean all churches, especially in our day and age, are pretty much biblically illiterate. People who claim to be evangelical Christians know surprisingly little about God's word. Which is weird to me, by the way. I mean, isn't that odd? To say that you do love God and to not know his word is like saying that you love a song that you've never heard, or that you love food that you never tasted, that you love a book that you never read. That doesn't make sense. If you love God, spend time with God. Spend time with his people. Read his words. Come to Bible study. Participate in small group with his people. Listen to the leaders who have been gifted and called to preach and teach. Get involved in discipleship classes. Do those things. God's word is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And we know this. But we need to know that God's word, we need to know God's word and we need to understand it. And that is why God in his goodness has not only given us his spirit, but has helped us to discern the word of truth through calling godly leaders. The church needs instruction. We've developed these documents in such a way that helps us to discern what the church believes about the scriptures, what the church believes about God and about Jesus and about the gospel and about salvation. But we don't just stop there, because those are only brief, small summaries of a lot bigger picture. And we need instruction on what that means and how that applies to life. Which leads me to the last point, which deals with application. Number four, a body without action is useless. Now let's put it quite simply, even if we have a vision, and even if we have organization, and even if we have the truth, if that does not move us to action, then essentially we're ineffective for the kingdom. And we are, I don't know how else to put it, useless. I don't really know how else to say that. To have knowledge but to not put that knowledge into action is the opposite of wisdom. In my case, it's stupidity. You can ask my wife. I exercise this type of stupidity on a regular basis. Like when I go outside and don't put sunscreen on, what happens? I get burned because I have the whitest skin on earth. Or I use the grill all summer long, and then I go out to cook dinner. I haven't filled up the gas for, who knows, 6 months. What happens halfway through dinner? Doesn't get cooked, right? You know, those are things I know better about. Okay, I exercise this type of stuff all the time. But should that be our faith? Should we be reckless or careless with our faith? James says we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because when you're just a hearer, you deceive yourself. Because just hearing the word, but not doing it, you're deceiving yourself in that you think you're good. You think you're good because you hear it, you know it. But there is no application. And so James says, you deceive yourself. The one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So hearing the word of God and putting that into practice is the proper response to the word. And again, God has gifted us with leaders who preach and teach and lead in the word of truth, which according to James is not just hearing it, it's not just knowing it, but it's doing it. These leaders show us how to apply the truth to life by living it out. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. So it's not just about what we say, it's also about what we do. Primarily, the role of leaders is to lead and to preach and to teach God's word, not just in word, but also by the way they live. To conclude, the church needs leadership. God-given, spirit-led, biblically qualified leaders who give vision to the church, who organize the saints, who instruct in the word, and who lead the church to action. So that when each part is working properly, the body grows and it builds itself up in love, and ultimately it brings glory to the Father, which is what we have stated is our purpose as a church.